Well, let's take our Bibles to and turn to 1 Peter, all right? 1 Peter, chapter number 1. We're going to start in with studying the book of Peter. Fred, I thought you were leaving there for a minute. How's everybody doing? Get a good nap today? Did the Patriots get beat? They did not. Oh, my son, I don't even want to go home. He's going to be angry. Oh, they pulled it out, didn't they? I told them they're a second half team. They'll get it. Oh, man. Yeah. Boy, my mom would be really happy, but not many other people are happy. All right. Well, that's good to know. Well, let's go to 1 Peter, and we'll turn to something more spiritual than whether the Patriots are in the Super Bowl or not, right? Right, Zach? We'll do that. Okay. Well, 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I want to jump into this book here, and we're going to really focus in beginning in verse number 3, but let's read the beginning. Remember how I've been telling you for the last couple of sermons anyway, that God is changing Peter. Peter was one that he didn't understand suffering. And for the most part, a lot of us don't understand suffering. Well, why is it necessary, or why do we have to endure it, or why does it happen? But Christ began to show Peter in the Gospels, at least, that suffering can be part of God's plan, and suffering oftentimes leads to the glory of God. And so Peter now, he has gone through the suffering. He has seen these things in the Gospels that Christ taught him. Then in the book of Acts, after the resurrection, Peter is transformed. He is not the same as he was in the Gospels. When you come to the book of Acts, he is preaching powerfully. He is preaching boldly. And he is having an understanding of what God is doing. And then when we come to the book of Peter, he really begins to explain and begins to talk about some things. But let's read the first two verses, then we'll introduce it a little more. The Bible says, here Peter is writing now this letter, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That is, all of those were believers that had been scattered. They had been dispersed to these other regions, these other places. And he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in a sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, I want you to think about this, some of these things that are happening here. To be thankful. When we say that we're thankful, that's a pretty important thing, that we're thankful for what we have and we're thankful for all the good things. But it's really hard sometimes, isn't it, to say that I'm thankful for everything really mean it. There was a pastor, and he was really good about always expressing something that he was thankful for. He always did every Sunday, and some of the people would even just come to church just to hear, what is the pastor going to be thankful for this week? And the pastor came, and it was one really stormy, snowy, terrible, cold Sunday. And there were people that actually came to hear the pastor, and they just wanted to hear, what in the world's the pastor going to think of to be thankful today? It's terrible outside. So the pastor got up and he began to speak, and he says to the congregation, I'm thankful that every Sunday is not as bad as today. So he found something to be thankful for. And oftentimes we have a very hard time doing that. We have a hard time finding things to be thankful for because we're only focused on all of our problems, all of our difficulties, and all of our suffering. Now, Peter is preparing his readers for the message that he's going to be delivering. Peter's message to these Christians now is one that, listen, as believers, you are going to suffer. And as believers, it's not always going to be easy. And as believers, there's going to be some tough things. And as believers, you're going to be persecuted. And as Christians, people are going to, they're going to torment you. They're going to bother you. They're going to mistreat you, and on and on. And so Peter, he knows all of that, that he's about to share that with them. And so what is he doing? Right here in this first part, he is preparing them for the message of the book, of the letter that he's about to write, and letting them know that they need to be prepared for these things. And so they were in a time when there was not much worth living for, and some of them, and they were living in a time that, listen, believers were scattered. They were being persecuted for their faith. And so they were scattered. They weren't just at home, and they weren't in the house that they grew up in, and they weren't on the family farm or anything like that. No, these believers were being scattered because of their faith. Because they believed in Christ, because they believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so they were being scattered. They were literally jobless, homeless, struggling day to day to be able to get by. And the world was against them. The world was really against them, persecuting them. They were merciless to these people. They treated them horribly, and they were facing all sorts of trials. And so Peter is preparing these people that, you know, in your faith and in your walk with Christ, there's going to be suffering, and here's how you need to handle it. It was not what they that they expected. They didn't expect these difficult times and these events and so forth, but that's what's going to happen. And Peter's warning them. He's letting them know, if you would, that they are what they are is going to have inherited, who they are. He's letting them know who they are in Christ and what they have inherited as a Christian, as a believer. And so now we'll jump back to our text, and we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. And let's read a little bit here and see what the scriptures say, and then we'll break it down for you. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." They're giving praise. They're giving praise for blessings. You know, it's one of the fun things to do is to sit in a service sometime when you get a room full of believers, and they begin to praise the Lord, and they begin to talk about the blessings that God has given them, and they say, "Thank God for this. And thank God for that in my life," and so forth. Well, that word blessed, it comes from eulogetes, which is where we get our word eulogy. Where when I do officiate a funeral, there's always a eulogy, and that is where you talk about the blessings and the blessings of the person that has passed away, and that type of thing. But that's where we get our word eulogy from. And so Peter sets an example, if you would, of praising God here. He says we need to praise God. It's good for us to praise. You know what happens if we don't praise? We always see the bad. We always see the negative. We always will be down. We'll always be discouraged and defeated when we never see the good that God is doing. I want to tell you something. There's always somewhere, if you open your eyes and you look around, there's always something that you can be thankful for, and there's always those that are struggling and are worse off than you are. And so part of our blessings is not to try to find people that are worse off than us. That's not what we need to be doing. But it is that we learn to praise God for the blessings, for the things that He is doing in our lives and so forth. And so it gets hard to praise God, though, doesn't it, when there's trials. And when the trials are piling up, it's really hard to praise the Lord. It's hard to praise God when things are going bad and you have all sorts of problems and so forth. And what we're going to look at, have you ever seen a pileup on the interstate or something like that of cars and a big bad wreck and the fog and all of that kind of things? Well, Peter is actually giving a chain reaction, if you would, of what it means to be a believer, who we are in Christ. And so once we begin to praise the Lord and understand who we are in Jesus, it opens up to more praise. Oftentimes we can listen to other people and we'll hear them praise the Lord about something and we'll hear them praise God for something, and it brings encouragement. And it helps us to think of something else that we ought to be thankful for. It helps us to see, hey, you know, I never thought about that, but I ought to be thankful for that. And so when we begin to praise God, it helps us to think of even more things. Well, let me show you some of the things that Peter says. Listen, you believers, you're scattered. I know you're persecuted, and I know your trials are great, and you're suffering for your faith, and it seems like your life may not be worth living in the circumstances and the situation that you're finding yourself scattered in all of these parts of the world. But Peter's like, here, hold on, I want to give you some things to think about. And so first of all, look at this first one. First, we need to praise God for His abundant mercy. For God's abundant mercy. Friend, listen to me. Be thankful to God that you're not getting what you deserve. Be thankful that you're not getting what you deserve. Look what he says in verse 3, the second part here. He says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. He has begotten us grace. You see, grace is getting what you do not deserve. That's grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. You see the difference there? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the abundance and provision and the blessings of God. There are so many things that we don't deserve. We don't deserve really much of anything except to spend eternity in a devil's hell because we are sinners in rebellion against Almighty God. And so grace is when we don't get what we deserve. Then mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Oh, I tell you what, I'm so thankful that as a youngster, I didn't get what I deserve sometimes. Amen? Sometimes I deserved a paddle, and sometimes I maybe deserved some punishment. Sometimes I might have even deserved a detention in school. But sometimes, thank the Lord for mercy that sometimes the teacher or the principal or my parents or somebody would extend mercy to this little fellow because he would have really experienced some pain. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm grateful that I did not get what I deserve. You did not want what you deserve. None of us wants what we deserve. There was a mother that she was in Brazil, and she was really lived in a small village. And in this village, there wasn't really a lot of life and a lot of things happening there. And it was really a struggle. And her daughter, she really wanted to go to Rio de Janeiro, and she really wanted to find a new life and something besides this tiny village. And so one day she left. She just abandoned her mother. She left, and she went to Rio de Janeiro. And her mother was devastated. Her mother was so concerned for her. She was just a young teenage girl, and she was going to this huge city, and she really had no way, no means to provide for herself. And her mother knew what that was going to lead to, where that was going to go. And her mom was just devastated that her daughter was going to leave this life in this tiny village and go to this city and basically sell herself and possibly get involved in all sorts of drugs and all sorts of things. And her mother was very, very concerned. She did not have much, but she scraped together enough to get a bus ticket and also enough to go to a copy shop, a place where she could get some photocopies made. And she went into one of those little photo booths, you know what I mean, where you can go in and you can get a picture with your friend, or you can make a silly picture whatever. But she went in there and she took as many pictures of herself as she could, and she took those with her on the bus over to Rio de Janeiro, and she went around and she taped them up on bulletin boards and on store windows and everywhere she could possibly think. And she wrote a note on the back side of each one of these pictures of herself as she put them up everywhere. And one day her daughter happened to see one of these pictures. As she was coming out of a hotel and coming down the stairs, she saw on the bulletin board a picture of her mom. And she went over and she took on the picture off the bulletin board, and she looked on the back, and the mother had written this on every one of the pictures that she had put up. And she said, "Honey, no matter where you are or what you've done or where your life has you right now, I want you to come home. You're always welcome home." Now there's mercy in what this mother was doing. Her daughter had rebelled against her. Her daughter had ran away. Her daughter had really gone the opposite of what her mother wanted her to do. And her mom, rather than to express anger, rather than to express that she's not welcome, she expressed mercy that, you know, it doesn't matter what you have done, you're always welcome. And I want you to think about that. As a Christian, as a believer, none of us deserves our salvation. None of us deserves the love that God pours out on us. None of us deserves the blessings that God has given to us. None of us deserves even the comforts that we have in our homes and in America and today. None of us deserves that. And you know, God, that is God's mercy on us, His blessings on us. We don't deserve it, but we've been given that. So this dear mom, she put that out, and that young lady, she saw that picture, she read on the back of it, and she went home weeping and thankful and grateful for her mother, that her mother loved her no matter what, that her mother would take her back no matter what, that her mother would receive her back into the home, that her mother would show her mercy for even though she did not deserve these things. Well, every day we realize how merciful God is to us. God is so merciful to us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this: "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." God keeps cleansing us. As we confess our sins, as we repent of our sins, the Lord continues His cleansing and His forgiving us. And so we can certainly tonight, one of the first things we ought to be thankful for is that God is merciful to us. Look at another thing that Peter shows them here. Secondly, we also need to be praising God for our living hope. For our living hope, he talks about a living hope here. Look at the third part of verse number 3 in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you understand that if it had not been for the resurrection of Christ, we would have no hope? The reason that you and I have hope today is because Christ was resurrected. He was resurrected from the dead. He is no longer in the tomb, but he was resurrected. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen by his disciples and apostles, but he was also seen by over 500 others. He was seen by many. Thomas, we know, reached in and touched him. All of these things. And so the reason that we have hope is because Christ is the living hope. Only believers actually have true hope. We're the only ones that have true hope. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse number 12. Look what it says here. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, before we're saved, we are without hope. We have no hope. Well, the gospel gives life, and it gives life meaning, and it gives life hope. As a believer, you have a hope that the world does not have. As a believer, you have a hope of eternal life. You have a hope that the world does not have. Biblical hope is more than a vague wish, all right? When we talk about hope here, we're not talking about a hope that my parents take me to Steak and Shake tonight after church, all right, or something like that. It's not that kind of a hope. Biblical hope is not just wishing for something, or I hope that my parents get me this for my birthday, or I hope this. No, it's not positive thinking. That's not a biblical hope. We're not talking about having a positive thought life and so forth. Biblical hope is much more than that. It is a certain expectation. It is being absolutely certain of your eternal life, absolutely certain of your eternal future. It is not a wish. It is not based on your feelings or your circumstances, how you feel or the circumstances that you're in. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a living hope, a living in Christ. Biblical hope is based on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection. That's where our biblical hope is. Our hope is based on Christ and his resurrection, not on our circumstances. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your place there in Peter, if you would. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to go down to verse number 14. Paul was writing here, and he says some very powerful things. And he says, beginning in verse number 14, and if Christ is not risen, okay, if Christ did not resurrect from the dead, if he was not made alive from the dead, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. It's vain. There's no hope. And so if there was no resurrection, Easter is a big day. Resurrection Sunday is huge. That is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And Paul says, if there was no resurrection, then our faith is empty, our preaching is empty. Look at verse number 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God. Speaking of the apostles, they have spoken, they have preached the gospel, they have been preaching about the resurrection. And if the resurrection was not true, then he's like, we're false preachers, we're preaching a lie. But he says that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. We know that the dead do rise because of the resurrection of Christ. Verse number 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Paul is giving them a very hypothetical situation. He's giving them, you know what? If the resurrection wasn't real, if Christ has not resurrected, then we're without hope. we're not going to arise either. We'll not have an eternal life. We'll not have a resurrection. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's not a good thought. That if Christ did not resurrect from the dead, if he was still in the tomb somewhere, that we're still lost in our sins. We have no hope of salvation if Christ did not raise from the dead. Verse number 18, and then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Look, do you see that? We're saying if there's no resurrection, we have no hope. And Peter says in the letter that he wrote to the suffering believers, listen, we have a living hope. Christ is alive. I love that chorus, because he lives. Isn't that a powerful chorus? Because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. And so Peter is assuring them they have a living hope. They're not like the world. They're not like the unbeliever. They have a living hope that is in Christ. Look at a third thing here. We also can praise God for our inheritance. Well, what's our inheritance? What are we talking about an inheritance for? Inheritance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. It says that we've been, in Christ's resurrection and so forth, we have a living hope and to an inheritance, it says, incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance. Our inheritance is imperishable. Right now, the stock market's going crazy, isn't it? It could go crazy the other way too, couldn't it? And so our inheritance, though, is not like that. Our inheritance is not like the stock market where it's going to go up and down. Our inheritance is sure. Our inheritance is going to stay. It's going to remain the same. Our inheritance in Christ is eternal life. Our inheritance in Christ is eternity with Him. Our inheritance with Christ is so much more, and yet it is imperishable. It's not going to fall apart. It's not going to be destroyed. You know, you can go out and you can buy a brand new automobile. You can buy a brand new house and have it made perfectly. But in 5 years, 10 years, it's going to fall apart. It's going to break down. It's going to have a flat tire or a light bulb in the dash. Is not going to work. All of those things happen, but yet not with your spiritual inheritance, not with who you are in Christ, not with what Christ means to you, not your spiritual inheritance. It will not decay. It will not be destroyed. It is indestructible. Isn't it amazing some of the things that they try to sell sometimes and they say you can't destroy them? Don't you like that little flashlight they put on television? They dip it in water and they freeze it. Then they drive over it with a Humvee and all of that and on and on. You know, we just sit there and watch that commercial with our chin on the floor, don't we? Not really. But we think about that. Man, wow. I need that. I need that flashlight. I need those sunglasses. I can drive my car over and they'll still work. But you see, our inheritance in Christ is real. It can't be destroyed. It's indestructible. Now think about that. If you were a Christian living in Peter's day and time, where you were scattered because of your faith, where you were actually maybe fleeing for your life because of your belief in Christ, I wonder what your faith would be like. I wonder how these words would ring in your ears to the fact that, you know what, you have an inheritance that's indestructible. You have an inheritance it's not going to fade away. It's not going to perish. You have an inheritance that no matter what happens to you here, no matter what happens to you now, no matter how much you're persecuted, no matter how much you are tortured because of your faith, no matter what happens, listen, you have an inheritance that is not going to fade away. What a promise to these people. What a promise to these believers. And our inheritance, look at this, our inheritance is undefiled. It's undefiled. It's unstained. It's unpolluted. There's no sin or evil in heaven. There's no sin or evil in our inheritance. Look at another thing. Our inheritance will not fade away. It won't fade. Things fade, don't they? Things fade and they change. You men, I know you do. You always do. You do it regularly. You buy your wife flowers. And you take them home and she puts them in a vase with some water. And what happens to them? They fade away. That's why you're not doing it. Amen. Saving that money, right? Save $70, right? But they fade away. It's like the grass in the summertime is all green and growing and going crazy. Then it dries up about August or July late and it quits raining. What's the grass do? All dries up and it fades away and it disappears and it becomes ugly. What about what happens in the fall with all the leaves on the tree? They fall down, they fade away. They're grass that disappears. What about your curtains or your carpet at home? Sometimes when the sun shines on that, eventually it's going to fade and it changes. Peter says, listen, your inheritance as Christians, I know you're being tortured. I know you're being persecuted. I know you're struggling. I know you're running for your life, some of you. Your inheritance will not grow dim. It will not go away. It will not fade. Well, sometimes I think things can get too familiar, don't they? And I think what Peter is really pointing out here, I think for us more so than probably for the people that he was writing to. Because sometimes we've been believers for decades. And the things of God can become really common to us. They can become almost every day to us. And they fade in some ways. That is, our appreciation for them, our excitement about them, it seems to diminish. It seems to be lessened. These believers, it was probably quite different. They didn't have the scriptures to go to like you and I. They had letters like this from Peter. And I wonder if these Christians, when they were scattered and they were sent to these other places and they were fleeing and for their faith and they were trying to not be persecuted and suffer the afflictions that were coming their way, I wonder if sometimes they might have thought to themselves, is it worth it all? Is it worth this? And I wonder if they thought, maybe I should do, or maybe they even like Peter, we talked about this morning. Remember Peter? I wonder if Peter at one time said, I wonder if I'm still a disciple. I wonder if God can still use me. And then we see that God certainly did. But I wonder if these people, that these believers that were scattered and persecuted for all of these things, I wonder if these believers that were scattered in that, I wonder if they ever thought, where's God? Where is God at? Why are we having to go through this? And what's happening? Why is God allowing this in my life? Why is God allowing these things to come in my life? And I wonder if they ever felt that way, that somehow that maybe they had been abandoned by God. Or somehow that they just didn't understand. Maybe they thought somehow, and maybe you have thought at one time or another as a believer when you're going through a trial and you're going through some difficulties and you're going through some things, and you begin to think and you begin to maybe say, you know, well, where's God? Where's God in this, and why am I doing this, and what's happening? Does God love me? Does God care about me? Why is this happening? And we maybe take on that attitude that somehow, I think we might have a picture, but you ever see a child at Christmas time? Children at Christmas, they open presents, don't they? And they'll unwrap a present and they'll open that present up. And what happens? They get that new toy and they get that new thing, and boy, they're busy about playing with that. And then a few minutes later, what are they doing? They're over there playing with the wrapping paper. Or they're sitting in the box, right? And they're doing things like that, and they're more interested in the box. Or they're more interested in something else. It's the same way with us when we, you get bigger, you just get bigger toys, right? And so you get a new automobile and everything, and boy, everything is intriguing. And now your car has Bluetooth, and now your phone will talk to you through the head visor or whatever it is. And all of these things, and it's fancy gadgets and on and on. And you're really intrigued with that and pretty impressed with that. And then after driving that thing for about 6 months, you're not so impressed anymore. And it kind of fades away, doesn't it? Or maybe you get a new computer, and boy, that thing's really good, and then all of a sudden it acts up, and well, you're not so impressed anymore. Or maybe you get that new thing, whatever it might be, vacuum or something, I don't know. And man, that thing is really nice and on and on. And then after having it for a while, it just kind of lose interest in it. Or maybe your kids get this new game at Christmas time, and boy, they're busy about that, and they love that, and they play that game all the time. And then after a while, you don't see them playing with that much anymore. They've lost interest. And I think about that, and I think about these people, these believers in Peter's that he's writing to. And they were busy serving the Lord. They were trying to do right. They were trying to please God. They were trying to live holy lives, righteous lives. And yet it seemed like one thing after another, they were being persecuted. They were being made fun of. They're on and on, falsely accused, lied about, on and on and on. And I just wonder if they begin to think in their mind, has God somehow lost interest in me? Has God lost interest in me as his child? And so when Peter writes this right here, he's reminding them, listen, God has not lost interest in you. You have received his mercy. You have a living hope. You have blessings. And Peter is reminding them who they are in Christ. And so that as they go forward, and we're going to see it in the chapters ahead, things that happen, Peter is going to be showing them as a Christian, as a person who has this mercy, who has this living hope, who has this inheritance, as you suffer, as you go through difficulties, here's how you respond. Here's how you react. Here's how you behave. That's what 1 Peter's all about. And he says, listen, before I tell you of the suffering, before I tell you of the difficulty, before I tell you, listen, I want you to know God has not lost interest in you. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows exactly where you're at and what you're going through. And so you have much to be praising him about. You have much to be praising him for, even though sometimes it doesn't seem like it. God has never lost interest in you. And that's a powerful promise. That's a powerful lesson. So when we think that he has, we need to stop. We need to go back and read a few of these verses here and see what God has given us in Christ and who we are. And We're going to see how when you go into suffering, when you go into these things, how do we respond? What do we do? Peter's going to show them how to do that. All right. Well, let's stand if we could, and we'll be dismissed with a prayer. Well, be in prayer for one another. Be prayerful for these many that we've mentioned that have been in the hospital. Be praying for the Grinke family. And as soon as we have some information, I should have something by tomorrow afternoon, we'll send out a messenger and let you know what's happening and so forth. Okay? But I want you to know about that as well. All right? All right, let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for each one that has come out tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us for it. I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word, that, Lord, you would challenge us, and that, Father, we would realize that no matter what the circumstances might be like, that, Lord, you have our best interest at heart. Lord, you care for us. You love us. And Lord, you will take care of us. And Father, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.